Let's open our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We had some really good things come up in questions and answers tonight. And it was about the leadership of the Lord. And Paul has much to say about that in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And so let's look at it tonight because it has to do with communion. You know, sometimes we think that because we call this the communion service, it's the time when we have communion with the Lord. No, our communion's with the Lord all the time because we are in Him and will never be separated from Him. This is a time when we recognize that communion in the breaking of bread. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 is going to recount a part of what that relationship means to him. And he starts out in verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Notice what the first word in verse number 1 is. Finally. These are the last words. Really pay attention to this. This is important. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any other, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into Your Word tonight, we pray that You'd prepare our hearts for this communion service, this breaking of bread, this remembrance of what you did for us and the great price that was paid for our pardon, and Lord, what it means in our lives to apprehend in a fuller manner that manner in which we ought to walk, that manner in which we ought to think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul, again, in chapter 3, starts the chapter out by saying, finally, my brethren, and when you come to last words, you want to pay attention. Something important is coming up. I'm going to get this last word in. And it has to do with our relationship with the Lord. And it also has to do with our relationship to the life that we live in the flesh in this world and the great difference that there is between the two. First of all, in verse number 2, he tells us to beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What's the concision? I don't know that I'd put it that way. What is the concision? What? Yes. Judaizers. Beware of them. Interesting, he's got dogs and evil workers thrown in with Judaizers. This is off to a bad start. Verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. What does the word circumcision mean? We talked about this in our Sunday evening class on anthropology having to do with the doctrine of sanctification. Circumcision, what does it mean? Do you remember? It was just last week, I think. A setting aside or a setting apart or what's a more radical way to say it? A cutting off. A cutting off. We are the ones that are cut off. Wow. Not the ones that have the outward sign in their bodies, but the ones of whom it is exactly true that we're cut off. What does the word Hebrew mean? One who has crossed over. I'll bet we'll run into that word before long. What do you think? For we, who are the we here? Let's understand who we're talking about before we go any further. Every born-again believer, you and I, if so be that we're fit to sit at the Lord's table, this is true of us. For we are those that are cut off and set aside, which worship God in the Spirit. How do you suppose those that aren't set aside pretend to worship Him? In the flesh, absolutely. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have how much confidence in the flesh? Is there any place in the economy of the New Testament believer for the flesh? There is, but it's on the cross. Separated from us. And as we pointed out in our questions and answers tonight, God's work with us, the work of sanctification, is the setting apart of those two natures. The setting apart. And He does it by showing us how abhorrent the old nature is and showing us the position of the new nature, and it becomes so desirable to us that pretty soon we just can't be happy in this old world anymore. And we start feeling like traveling on. And that sets up the Romans chapter 7 struggle that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. So he has no confidence in the flesh. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you're one that loves to play one-upmanship, you've been one-upped already 2,000 years ago, so just forget it. Paul isn't interested and God isn't interested in people running around showing how religious they are. He's already been there. He's already done that. And he says he bears in the marks, he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's got the marks to prove it. So what does he say? Verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day. By the way, was that circumcision made in the flesh with hands, the commandment of God, or did somebody cook that up? Yes, we talked about Hanukkah tonight in questions and answers. They cooked that up. They made it up out of whole cloth. But this wasn't. This came by the commandment of God, although it was to be a shadow and type of what Paul is talking about here. Circumcised the eighth day. That was good. Of the stock of Israel. Was there any value in that? Sure. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Was there any stock in that? You betcha, the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, was there any stock in that? A lineal descendant of the first Hebrew. As touching the law, a Pharisee. At least the Pharisees said that the law of God was the law of God. The Sadducees said, it doesn't matter very much. Do whatever you like. We're closer to the Epicureans than we are to those Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Was there any value in that? Yeah, if you belong to the religion of Judaism, the greatest badge of distinction you could have is exterminating those heretic Christians. Man, Paul, he was right up. He had climbed all the rungs of the ladder in his religion. He's right up there. Gamaliel's got nothing on him. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Is there any value in that? You know, you might think that Paul is saying that he kept the law perfectly here. He's not saying that. He's saying as far as a human eyes could tell, he kept the law better than anybody else. Because the thou shalt do no murder commandment didn't apply to those infidel Christians. What he's saying here is if you want to look at a religious man, I am the example. I am the ne plus ultra of religious individuals. You might think that you're religious. Ha! You're a piker! You belong to some Christian holiness church? Ha! I've got the real credentials. Verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. What does he mean here? By what things were gained to me? Do you think Paul was highly respected in Israel? Do you think he was highly respected among the Sanhedrin? Must be. I mean, isn't this the rough equivalent of the Congress of the United States giving the Secretary of Treasury carte blanche to spend $700 billion? Maybe that wasn't a good analogy. I'll take that back. But if you excelled in religion like Paul did, you'd give him letters to go and do whatever he wanted because whatever he wanted to do must have been right. But it was all flesh, and it was all religion, and that there came a time when Paul realized that it was absolutely worthless. And by the way, did Paul have to be led of Christ to know where to go find the Christians? Did he have to be led of Christ to go get the bills of mark and reprisal, if you want to call it that, to go hunt them down and round them up and bring them back to Jerusalem in bonds? No, it didn't take any spirituality. The carnal mind could figure all this out real easy. What profits me in my religion? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, the coin of the realm in this life might be religion, but it's counterfeit in the life that he's discovered that he has in Christ It's counterfeit, and it has no value. Verse 8, yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. What's he talking about here? What does this mean? The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. You ought to be able to look at that little table in front of me and answer that question. What is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord? Oh, yes. That was his joy to know him with whom he had to do. That one that he couldn't see with his Judaistic religious eyes. That one that he'd never heard speak in an audible voice. That's the one he wanted to get to know. That's the one that he wanted to have communion with. And he had been touched to the place where he was willing to throw everything else over the side to get that one thing. And by the way, that's what this communion table is all about. Brings us right back to the point that Paul's talking about. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why would you count them but loss? Why wouldn't you just say, I'll count them as nothing? But he doesn't say that. He says they're actually loss. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's like the 7-year-old telling the 5-year-old that nickels are worth more than dimes because they're bigger. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, not all things, but all worldly, fleshly things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And some people say the Bible's hard to understand. That sounds like a pretty plain statement to me, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. As our brother has already pointed out, this is it. This is Paul's thing, that I may know him. Did Paul ever get to know him in the religion of Israel? Mm-mm. As a matter of fact, all of that religious stuff that he talked about kept him from knowing Christ. And I know there are some people here that are perplexed and wrinkle their brows when I get down on religion. Well, I wasn't the first one, and I didn't think of it myself. I just read Paul. I said, yeah, he's right. He's down on religion. I think that's where I want to be. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now that's interesting. That I may know him, comma, and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? And the power of his resurrection. So it isn't something that's divorced from Paul. It's something that he now knows and he owns it for himself. It isn't like he's standing over here and looking over there at the cross and seeing Christ die on it and rise up out of the grave as a detached onlooker. He's saying, no, this is part of me now, the power of his resurrection. What is that? Isn't it easy to come to the communion table and pretend to have communion with somebody that we don't really know? A lot of Christians do that, you know. And I'm not trying to say that any of us know perfectly. Paul already says here that he hasn't completely apprehended. He isn't already perfected. His salvation isn't over yet because his body hasn't been raised. But he's saying there are some things that are sufficient for me now because I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. This is where denominational Christianity really drops the ball. You know, the church at Sardis had it right in that Jesus Christ crucified and the shedding of his blood is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. Martin Luther had that right. Where they drop the ball is the resurrection. Maybe that's why they celebrate Easter instead of Resurrection Day. I don't know. You know, in Protestant theology, the resurrection is almost an afterthought. Who cares if he rose from the dead? He died on the cross, he shed his blood, and we're covered with the blood, and our sins are forgiven. Paul's saying, no, that's not enough for me. He's not a dead Christ. He's not a Christ that's high above and far away. No, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How does the power of his resurrection fit in? This is where the church at Sardis dropped the ball. And if you're in our Sunday school class, we're pointing out that there's a huge difference between the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia because they got a hold of this. Yes. But there's more to it than that. Okay, maybe you didn't read the next clause. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Look at verse number 10. That I may know him. And then further down in the verse, and the fellowship. That I may know him. And the fellowship. You know, when somebody says something twice in the same breath, two different ways, they might be trying to get something across. What's important in verse number 10 to Paul? His communion with Christ, his fellowship with Christ. He didn't have that in religion. He said, you know, I had to throw the religion over the side, but I had to get rid of that to get this. And this is of greater value, because now I know him. I know my Creator. And not only do I know him, I have the power of his resurrection. What's wrong with Sardis? I asked a question this morning and kind of left it hanging in Sunday school. My question was, you know, if you were one of the Ephesian elders and you could be raised from the dead in the age of Sardis, and they gave you television time, 10 minutes on all the broadcast stations on the planet to tell the whole world what's gone wrong with the church, what would you say? That was the question. Where did Sardis drop the ball? They dropped the ball at being satisfied that their sins were forgiven and they didn't have to go to hell, but it's in the resurrection that we have our relationship with Christ. The power of his resurrection is what gives us that fellowship. He's not a dead Christ. He's a living Christ. And he's a risen Christ. He's a glorified Christ. And he's an ascended Christ. And if you're born again, you're seated in him already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you have that fellowship. The point of it is, most of us don't know it. That's what this is all about. Paul now is saying, this is the most wonderful thing that I've discovered. The power of his resurrection is the power that gives me that fellowship with him where he is. And I think that the church at Sardis, if they were ever called into account, they would have to admit that the forgiveness of sins is probably the smallest part of your salvation. You stop and think about that. Because if Christ died on the cross and forgave you of your sins and the whole story stopped there, all you are is a forgiven sinner stranded on this planet. But But he didn't. He rose again from the dead, glorified, and ascended. And those that are born again are seated with him in heavenly places and have communion with him. And all we're doing with this communion table and the breaking of bread is going back and remembering where we came from. Just like the message from this morning. Look at verse number 12, and I'll quit. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that sounds a little convoluted, but I want you to get a picture of what he's saying here. Let me zero in on this part. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Can somebody paraphrase that for me? What does that say? Paraphrase it for me. You're a Bible translator. How would you translate this? It's a little convoluted in King James. The idea is there. It's just when you look at it, you say, huh? Would there be a simpler way to say it that would grab you? That's a hint. Grab you. That I may grasp that which has grasped me. That I can get a hold of what's got a hold of me. That's what sanctification is us becoming aware of who we are and whom we have to do with and where we're seated and where our life is and what Christ really is to us. Getting hold of what's got hold of us. That's what spiritual growth is all about. That's the Father's purpose in our lives. Let's bow our heads and get ready to do the communion service. Brother Kirby, if you'd come.